Ezekiel 47, we'll start reading verse 5, read through verse 9, and here we go. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Do you know what you're reading about? You're reading about revival. You're reading about revival, and you're reading about the preparation for the revival. You're reading about God's revival of deliverance. A revival that will fill the whole earth with the glory of the Lord. The preparation for the revival and the revival. Now let's see what we're talking about here. We'll draw our timeline and we'll let the cross be here at the left of our timeline, and then two little arrows, first to show Jesus' resurrection and then to show his ascension. And then we'll say that the Lord returns here. This period of time is called the church age, from the time he left till he returns. This saying, Jesus shall so come. Then there shall be 1,000 years that is referred to as the millennium, but the Bible calls it 1,000 years, and I like to stay with the Bible as much as possible, because that term is being used too much anymore. It doesn't mean anything anymore. The millennium is the kingdom age, the time when the nations of the earth, the saved nations, that is, that are left after Armageddon, and Armageddon takes place here, right here when the Lord comes, he invades the earth, they're going to resist him, they're going to fight against him, just as our nation has turned against Jesus today. The United States of America has turned against Jesus. And of course there are examples, wonderful examples of faithful people among our leaders, but by and large the nation has turned against the Lord. Do you think it's popular? How many times have you heard Jesus exalted on the television lately? Our nation has turned against the Lord Jesus. Their only hope. They've turned against him. But the world will turn against the Lord, and he will come with force. That's Armageddon. And we will be raised and ascend to meet him, and there will be a great battle. And then at the end of this 1,000-year period, the earth and heaven as we know them shall vanish away, and there will be a great throne established, and the dead shall be raised, and then this goes into eternity. Into eternity, and the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus on a new heaven and a new earth. Now, at this point here is what we're concerned about as Christians when the Lord comes. Now, we must be right about here. We're right about here, very close to the coming of the Lord, aren't we? We see the signs of, we see what Paul said, in the last days men shall be lovers of their own selves. We call that humanism. The religion of humanism is a religion of man in love with himself. And by the way, this philosophy, or the Supreme Court termed it a religion, I believe, has really invaded Christian thinking. So much so that the gospel is being presented as the solution to the problems of man. Brother, sister, you realize that the gospel has not been presented that way throughout church history. Do you realize that? That's humanism. The gospel is not the solution to the problems of man. The gospel is the solution to the problem of God. The gospel was never intended to be a panacea for human ills so that we can pursue our life. The gospel is an intervention of God to save man from destruction and bring him back to God. And it often causes great pain and heartache and division. It's not geared to the health, wealth, and well-being of people, but that infiltration into Christian thinking is so profound today that we suppose that's the way it's always been. It's not that way in the Bible. The Bible doesn't present the gospel. Jesus didn't come saying, "Oh, wonderful people, now I'm going to solve your problems." He didn't come to solve the problems of man. He came to command man to repent. And humanism has entered in so that evangelical gospel today is scarcely recognizable, and God has come to restore it. He has come to command us to repent and to find out what He has for us. So anyway, we are looking for the coming of the Lord. It's very close. We see the signs of the time. We see God speaking to the Jews. We see the things that the Bible says will take place, the aligning of the nations, the hatred of God, the rise of rebellion against all authority. All these things show us the Lord is coming soon. Now, the coming of the Lord. Now, here's something I want to leave with you tonight. The coming of the Lord marks two great doings. One is destruction on all sin and wickedness. And this is mentioned in Joel 2, Habakkuk 3. I go over that quickly, they'll be on the tape. Isaiah the 13th chapter, Malachi the 4th chapter, the wicked shall be ashes under your feet in the day that I shall do this. Micah chapter 5, around verse 10. Jacob, the remnant of Jacob, shall be in the midst of many peoples, a lion among the forests, whom if he go through shall tear, none can deliver. Jude, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. Revelation chapter 19, Romans 16, verse 20, my God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. The kingdom shall be installed with violence. The kingdom is not going to come and spread with sweetness and light. The kingdom shall not be brought about. Now listen to me, because this is going to be one of the great errors of the end time. And it's already into our thinking. Are you hearing me? Anybody out there, your seatbelt fastened, listen. The kingdom shall not come about by people working together. People working together shall only produce Laodicea and Antichrist. The kingdom comes about as God singles out individuals and draws them to Himself in a very close embrace and reveals Himself to them. He pulls individual out from people, and he teaches them of God. And if that call is on you, you will realize that God is very jealous. He is not interested at this point that you join hands and that you come. Well, now, group life is necessary. I'm not trying to say that group life is not necessary. I'm just emphasizing one point, you understand. I'm talking about the installation of the kingdom of God is not installed as a democracy or by people working together. It is installed as God pulls people out and puts a truly fearsome hunger for God in them till they are keeping drawn further and further from the ranks of men till they become where they're not even understandable by the average man as to their motives, as to where they're coming from. They're always good workers, or else they're off on a religious trip of some kind. Coming to God always makes you a good worker and a helper. It always produces good fruit that the average man will say, that's God. But he will not understand how you got there, and where your fight will come is not from the man in the world, but from the church, which cannot understand why you don't do their little dibbles like they want and dance to their little tune while they play on their piccolo. But the fruit of it is understandable, although men will fight because like the devil will come into them, like into communism or something, and they will fight the Jews and fight Christians because Satan has such a tremendous anger. But the average person, uninfluenced by these gross things, will acknowledge any man of God. That's what I said about Jesus. The common people heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly. And the common people will hear any true man of God gladly. But the priests will murder you, just as they murdered Jesus, because they're always seeking control. Yes. But the common man will never understand how you got that way. And the church will suspect it, but they won't like it because it doesn't come under their umbrella, but it has to do with you and your one-on-one thing with God. And if God is calling you to that, sell everything. Because you've got the most precious thing available to man. Who was it? Madame Guyon called torrents. There's people that God has called to be torrents, and they cannot rest because they are being drawn toward God with a tremendous drawing, and they're not satisfied to stop anyway. They've just got to have more of God, more of God, more of God. Well, when God gets these people truly and thoroughly judged and understanding of himself, he will use them to create human harmony. They will heal a sea. So you don't produce the kingdom by people getting together. The kingdom causes people to get together. See, you get the cart before the horse. If you try to start with people to get to God or the kingdom, you got the cart before the horse. You go to God, then he'll straighten out man. See, so the togetherness movement today is more humanism. That's all it is more humanism. And they say, well, aren't we supposed to love one another? Yes, but not in a religious love. When God does his number on us, then we love all of God's creatures, the saved and the unsaved alike, with a godly love that comes from heaven and is incorruptible. But church love gets soupy and inevitably ends up in immorality. Inevitably ends up with adultery and between the people, because pretty soon they're all hugging and kissing, and it doesn't take much, because the actions of the Holy Spirit on people tends to open up their emotions so that they appear drunk, and it operates on their whole system. And if they're not cognizant of the way the human reacts to God, they'll very easily, if they haven't had solid teaching, they will go right into adultery, and Satan will lead them into that, and they will never understand what happened, and the pastor's having an affair with two or three women of the church, and this is going on, the deacons and everybody else. That's the end result when you get people working together in love. Be warned, I told you. All right, I have been warned. Yeah. Eyes full of adultery. You want to see eyes full of adultery, go in a church. You'll see more eyes full of adultery than you can shake a stick at. But when we come to God, he gives us a different kind of love. that loves all people, not just soupy-doopy church stuff, but the communists and the every kind of weirdo. God gives us the thing that will reach out and touch man, that is the incorruptible love of God. And that's a different ball game than people getting together in a religious milieu and all loving one another till where they come to church not to hear God but to look at one another, and then you're on your road to problems in the moral realm. See, when the ark comes down the road, there's tremendous dancing and leaping, because the ark today is being returned to Zion. But, dearly beloved, it is not just the ark. It is the ark of the covenant. Do you know what the covenant is? Do you know what was in the ark was why it was called the ark of the covenant? The law is the covenant, the Ten Commandments are the covenant. The ark was called the ark of the covenant because the Ten Commandments were inside of it. So when you have the ark coming, what you have coming right at you is the moral law of God. And when you get the high praises of God in your mouth, God wants to give you a two-edged sword in your hand. Wherever there is restoration, there always is reformation. And God doesn't send rain for nothing. He sends it to bring up the fruit of righteousness. You see, it's a means to an end. What God is after is righteousness. So we have to be much in prayer, because it isn't a time to abandon ourselves. You remember when Gideon brought down that army to the water, and God says, watch how they drink. And those that stuck their head in the water, he says, send them home. Because they are not fighters. They're abandoned to the water. But those that kept watching, put their hand down and drank, watching. That's the 300. Save them. We're in a day when many things are happening in the spiritual realm. Don't get carried away. Read your Bible. Find out what's going. If it's God, it will be leading you into the presence of the Holy One of Israel. Without holiness, no man ever shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We don't see God by grace. We get the power to pray by grace. And then the prayer leads us to holiness. Not grace. Grace gives us the power to serve God. And then that brings us into holiness. And then holiness gives us fellowship with God. Grace never gives you fellowship with God. Grace gives you access to the throne for help so that you can overcome. Then when you're walking in righteousness, holiness, and obedience, then you walk in fellowship with God. God will never have fellowship with an unholy people. Praise the Lord! Aren't you glad that with all the restoration has come reformation? God is desirous of reforming his people because they are in licentiousness and lasciviousness. God is going to reform his church. Now I said two things will come. First of all will come what? Destruction of all wickedness. Satan shall be cast into the pit, and all of his helpers with him. The wicked among the nations shall be destroyed, till the blood runs in the street for 300 miles to the height of a horse's bridle. There'll be 6 months burying the dead. But something else is going to happen when the Lord comes.
something else.
The greatest revival that man has ever known. Hallelujah. The greatest revival that man has ever known is going to take place when the Lord comes. Oh, hallelujah. Now, that revival is not going to come like God dumps out a barrel from a cloud somewhere. Where is it going to come from? Yes, exactly. It's going to come from within those who attain to this resurrection. It's going to come forth from within them. How many remember what Jesus said in John 7:37? He that believeth in me, out from his belly shall flow rivers. Now, when we read our verse tonight, didn't we read about rivers? Didn't we read about trees of life? All right, these trees of life are saints. At this resurrection, when the Lord comes, the only ones who will be raised are God's trees of life. They shall be revealed with the Lord. Now, our tradition has it that everybody that is saved shall be raised here. That is not true. It is not scriptural. The ones who shall be raised here are raised for the purpose of doing two things. What are they? Destroying the wicked and bringing life and deliverance to the nations. And if you're not in a position to do that, you won't be raised here, because this is not a resurrection unto judgment for salvation. This is a resurrection to bring in the 1,000-year period. Now, that's not a difficult thought. Do you see? That's a very simple thought. When the Lord comes, he is coming to change the earth, to destroy sin out of it, and to release the peoples of the earth. Don't you think it's about time? Amen. God is aware of the crying of people. God is aware of the suffering of mankind. You know, we act like all God wants the church is to take us to heaven and to hell with the nations. We don't care what happens to the Jews. We don't care what happens to the nations, as long as we're up in heaven eating apple pie and ice cream. That is a totally erroneous concept. God is not dealing with us and preparing us to go to heaven to eat apple pie. He is preparing us for the nations. You, if you are truly called, and I don't think you would be here tonight if you weren't, and you certainly wouldn't understand me if you weren't, you are no longer of the world, so forget about it. And any time you spend in the world, God will chasten you sore. And you, until you either tell him, I want no part of you, God, and blaspheme God away from your heart and life for eternity, or else God is going to chasten you and lead you from one rough road to another, one commotion after another, until you accept his call. Now, if you want to make life easy for yourself, Tony, just kiss the world goodbye. Because God has called you out of the world to save the world. You see, God said to Abraham on the occasion of the sacrifice of Isaac, in thy seed shall the nations be blessed. Now, God has no intention of allowing all of mankind to go on forever serving the devil and then all be destroyed. That is not what God created man for, was to destroy him. God did not create the church to take a piddling handful of people to paradise to live in the spiritual realm. That is all Christian fantasy. And it's nothing to do with kingdom teaching whatsoever. It has to do with church tradition. God created the church. How many know what the word church means? The word is formed from a preposition and a verb. It is not a noun. It has nothing to do with a building. And it cannot linguistically in any stretch of the word be applied to a structure of any kind. There is a Greek word for structure, but it's not ekklesia. Ekklesia is a verb and a preposition, and it means called out from. Now we need to know two things, Tony. One, what we are called out from, and two, why we are called out from it. And when you can answer those two questions, you'll be on the road to understanding what has gone wrong with your life since you became a Christian. Because as I said, God didn't come to solve your problems, He came to solve His problem, which is that He isn't being served in the earth. That's God's problem. God wants obedience. And He's not getting it. He's not pleased with it. He's got a problem. And you're supposed to be the solution. Not by what you can do for yourself, but by keeping up with God with what He's doing to you. He's not asking you to do anything except take advantage of what He's doing for you. The reason what you're going to be judged for is the way you spent your life, your talents. People have a wrong idea about judgment. God isn't going to judge you to the extent that you did this or that. The only one who can deliver you and do anything with you and make you in Christ's image is God. He's not judging you because you're not in Christ's image. How can you do that? How can you could take a pig and put a bow on him, but you can't sit him at table and have him eat breakfast with the kids. Well, no more can we be in the image of Jesus. Yeah, well, they'll put bows on him from stem to stern, but it won't make him one of your children. That's right. He won't compose any symphonies or write a sonnet or work with the nuclear physics. He's a pig, and he'll always be a pig. And the greatest contribution he can make is ham. That's right. That's where he really consecrated there. But that's what they're forever doing. But you can't make a human being a life-giving spirit. And God isn't going to judge you because you weren't like Jesus. God is going to judge you for the light and opportunities and grace that He gave you. What you did with your talent. Well, isn't that why the man was judged? With the talent, God didn't judge him concerning his sin, self-will, or being worldly. He judged him with what he did with his talent. The 10 virgins there, those 5 virgins that missed out on the call, God didn't judge them because of their sin, self-will, or because they were worldly. It's because they were foolish. And they didn't lay up any oil. They're so stupid, they're running around with their lamp, and it ran out of oil. Well, I swan. You know. It's a little on the stupid side. You got to, God takes no pleasure in slow learning. How many times did Jesus say, oh, fools and slow of heart? God wants people with their eyes open. And when God tells you something and gives you an opportunity, run after and grab it. That's what you're going to be judged for. To whom much is given, of him shall much be required. That's what God is going to judge you for. Eh? Not going to judge people across the world, never even heard the gospel the same way he's going to judge you. He judged them with what they heard. He judged you with what you heard. And the grace that God gave is a very important thing to understand. Extremely important. That's what you're going to be judged for. Now I'm going to tell you what you were called out of. What were you called out of? The world. Are you trying to live in it? Sitting staring at the television 4 hours a day? What you're doing is you're trying to live in the world. God has called you out of the world. That's what the church is. It's a people call out. Now I say, why are they called out? The church doesn't even understand. They think it's called out to be saved. We weren't called out to be saved. We weren't called out of the world to go to heaven. That's not biblical. We were called out of the world to become a part of Messiah, so that when his body is complete, he can appear and release the nations. So they can get saved. They're the ones that God wants saved. What he's making us is part of his being. God is marrying us. The church is the wife of God. The nations aren't the wife of God. The nations are to be saved from their bondage of hell and death and sin. In thy seed, we are God's seed. His seed, his wife, his body, his new Jerusalem that has been called out of the world, so that through us God can bless the world. That's why when you go trying, why do you think the Jews have had the trouble they've had for 3,000 years or 2,500 years? Why do you think they've had the problems they've had for 25 years? And I love Jews. I'd do anything to help Israel. I mean, there's no limit. Anything God said to help Israel, I'm for. I've got a great love for the Jews. And you know why they're knocked from pillar to post? Because God called them out of the world to be his priesthood. And they have never accepted that. They're trying to be financiers and this and that and be in the world. And they'll be hit and hit and hit and hit and hit until they return to the Lord. Because he never called them to be the world. He called them to be a chosen people. And we have been grafted into Israel. And if we don't get the message, we're going to be hit and hit and hit. You know, when we were at Jerusalem, we heard Derek Prince say something that really stuck with me. In Romans 2, it says, tribulation and anguish. Brother Olson, I heard Derek Prince say this last October in Jerusalem. Romans 2 says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. The Jew first, and also of the Gentile. And tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that doeth evil. Jew first also. And Derek Prince said, the Jews have had their Holocaust. And the next one is going to be a Gentile Holocaust. See? Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. The Jews have had their Holocaust. It's time for the Gentile Holocaust. And I believe that. I believe it. Because if God would do what happened to his chosen people, what in the world is going to happen to the Gentiles who have turned their back on God? Now, we have been called out of the world for what purpose? To become the completion of the Messiah. The body of the Messiah. Now in Colossians, the third chapter, we find this. When Messiah, who is our life, shall be revealed, that's here, the revealing of the Messiah, then shall ye also be revealed. Colossians 3 verse 4. When Messiah, who is our life, shall be revealed, then shall you also be revealed with him in glory. To whom? To the nations. Didn't Jesus say in John 17:21, I and them and thou and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me? God cares about the world. God so loved the world. Not the church. The world. That he gave his only begotten Son. Now when we get Christ in us to any substantial degree of maturity, he begins to put in us the love of God for the world. He begins to put that within us, the love of Christ, of Messiah, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And God will give you a portion of the world to love when you are grow to the place that God is ready to have you minister in this fashion. God will give you a love for people that today you don't have a love for, and it will be supernatural, and it will be of God. And then you can minister them to them properly, and they will hear you, because people can feel it when God gives you love. But that's some experience. I'm here to tell you that is some experience, and it's supernatural, and God can do it, and he will do it. Now, from these things that we've said, you can see that this resurrection here is, you see, it doesn't say when Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we be changed. It says when Messiah is our life, shall appear, then shall what? All right. Now, let me explain something to you about that. You cannot appear till you've got something to appear. Because what happens in the day of Messiah is what you have become is revealed. See, the church has got the notion that when the Lord comes, we'll be revealed with him. Means, well, we follow him afar off, we kind of fool around, and we don't make it, we waste our time. But when the Lord comes, we'll burst forth with light. No! When the Lord comes, what you are shall be revealed. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10, listen. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That word does not mean we must all come to. If you look at another translation, you'll see what it's saying is this. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't appear like you go to court and present yourself. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and everything we have from the time we were a baby is comes up in three dimensions for us and God to see. We appear. Okay? Now, let's have a few minutes left. I'll try to tie this together for you. Basically, all I've said so far is this. When the Lord comes, there the Lord will raise those people, number one, whom God has chosen to be in this resurrection, and number two, who have responded and have been able to go through the necessary steps to become the army of the Lord that is going to release the creation. And you see, you have to grasp that for which you have been grasped. You remember Paul said, if by any means I may grasp that for which I have been grasped. You have to be grasped for this revelation. This is by predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. This is where the brothers of Jesus are. You have to be called to this. And if you are called to it, Just like you might get a chance to go to West Point or something else, or you might have an opportunity to go into some great program, but it's still up to you. The other people didn't even get the chance to start. You got the chance to start. But it's still up to you whether you make it or not. And this, and your being here is contingent upon two things. One, being called to this, which you undoubtedly are, and as George MacDonald said so wisely concerning predestination, if you want to be called of God, act like you are, and you will be. And I believe that. I believe that, because that clears up so much mental morass. Because if a person wants to be called, that is the greatest proof in the world that you are. So you don't have to waste your brain wondering if you're called or not. Like George MacDonald said, if you want to be called, act like it, and God will call you. And I say amen, because there's profound wisdom in that. Because you see, the desire to want to be called is the call, if you see that there. All right, now, so if you are predestined to be here, which you are if you have any desire, if it means that it makes any sense to you, you don't have to worry about that part. But the second part is, you have to grasp that. You have to give your life to it. And as I said, if God has called you to these marvelous things, then much has been given to you. You have many kingdom talents, and God will hover over you like a chicken over chicks. But if you have got your sights in another direction, then you have got problems in your personality and in your life. Because you see, you have desires. You may have desires toward the world. That's waters to the ankles. A man goes forth with his line in his hand to measure you where you are with respect to the world. Now, you may be here tonight, and you may love the world, and what I'm saying may be very depressing to you. I'm telling you, if you have any desire at all to attain the first resurrection, to be in this group of life givers, you are going to have to come out of the world. You cannot help the world by being in the world. Jesus said, I have called you out of the world. See, that'd be like the guy with the Good Samaritan there, if he jumped down in the pit with the guy and stayed there and said, now I'm down here with you, it's terrible, isn't it? That's about all the good you can do by becoming part of the world. Men become part of the world, they're trying to curry favor with the world for their own reason. God has not called us to curry favor with the world. God has called us out of the world, and the world will hate us as a result. But if you have any love for the world, I beseech you, in Jesus' name, tonight, denounce the world with everything that is in you. You say, but you just said, I'm called to save the world. That's right. But you have got to come out of it. God's not going to let you stand in the middle of it and say, save us all. God is calling you to himself. And your life in the world is over. It's over. And if you try to hang on to it, God will either punish you enough that you'll be glad to go his way, or give up on you, one of the two. But don't try him too much, because he says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And he won't. He that being reproved off, harden his heart, shall suddenly harden, stiffen his neck, shall suddenly be cut off. And that without remedy. Don't play games with God. If God has called you, then regard that as the greatest thing in your life. Sell all and buy it and do it. What do you love in the world? What's so great about it? If it's so wonderful, why so many people on pills, dope, coke, trying to drown the knowledge of reality? Why, if it's so wonderful? If it's so great, why is suicide the second leading cause of death among young people, 15 to 25 in America today? The second cause of death, suicide. Why, if it's so wonderful? Live in it. Fill your stomach with it. And puke it up, because it's garbage. Make up your mind. Don't sit in front of the television until you have no will to decide. And destroy your ability to think. Choose while it's still day. Choose while you've got the power to choose. Before the day comes when you no longer are decisive. Because the television, watching in a subliminal state, neither concentrating nor not concentrating, will destroy your ability to decide to think clearly. The second thing, water to the knees, sin. Sin is pleasurable. There are devils that dwell in our flesh that lust and lie and murder and covet. And if you will follow God, the Holy Spirit will lead you to put them to death. If you are so careless as to not lay hold upon God in prayer, read His Word, gather with the saints, until you get the victory over your lusts, if you are that careless, God will take your talent from you and give it to someone who's been more diligent. Because God is ever a businessman looking for gain, looking for interest, looking for fruit. He wants things to produce. And when we don't produce and He invests in us, He takes it from us and gives us to those who are diligent. That's Bible. And he that has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. And he that has shall have abundance, and that's God's way. Say, what'll I do about it? Be diligent. If he gives you some little thing to do, do it like it's the greatest thing in the world. The pastor of your church asks you to do something, pray over it like you're an apostle to China. Whatever God gives you to do, if it's your job, whatever it is, do it with all your might. Pray, seek God. And God will add to you and men will add to you. God is ever a lover of diligence. All right, thirdly, God deals with our self-will, and that's hard. That's water to the loins, where God deals with our self-will. It's hard because He gives us a cross to bear, things we don't like. Or He defers things we want so bad we can taste them. God puts us in prison. I don't like this here. And then we come up with a typical humanistic cry. God doesn't want me to be unhappy. Well, God doesn't want to be unhappy either, but He is unhappy over a lot of things. Christ didn't want to be unhappy either, but He died on the cross. Paul didn't want to be unhappy either, but he's in a shipwreck night and day and in fastings and beaten and in prison. He didn't want to be unhappy either. A lot of people don't want to be unhappy, but God didn't call us in that kind of thing. God called us to do a job. God called us to come out of the world and get the victory over the devil and obey God. And He's given us the grace and the word to do it. And He expects interest on it, what He's given us. He wants results. And when He doesn't get them, there's concern in the camp. That's right. There's concern in the camp. You can get yourself put in outer darkness that way, fooling around with God. So the Bible says, Matthew 25, God wants interest. God wants whatever He's given you. It may be little, it may be great. God wants it put out into the marketplace. Some people are waiting until God calls them to Timbuktu. They won't do what's in front of them. When you come to church, you say, I don't have a thing to do in my church. I'll tell you what to do if you want to do something. On the trip over in the car, pray like mad for the service. Come in praying. Don't say, oh, it's the same stupid old thing all the time. Pray. You can do that. Pray for the minister. Pray for the organist. Pray. That's something that you can do. And don't think it won't make a difference in the service. It will. See, our problem is we're careless in the small things, waiting for the big things. But if you're not diligent in the small, you don't get the big. Self-will. God isn't anxious to have you have your own way. He wants to have His way. His way. Thy will be done. So we have to die to that too. If you want to be here, now if you don't care, and you want to be raised here and talk to God about your life, that's up to you. I'm talking, the call is out today for God's trees of life, and I'm telling you the way. Then there's a fourth judgment, you know, it says, and again he measured 1,000 and led me to the waters to swim in. He couldn't even touch the ground again. That's that judgment I was telling you where God is not judging the sin or the self-will of the world, but He's judging how you have responded to all these things. What have you done with your life? Suppose Jesus were to come to you tonight, and He might. I don't think you're going to live forever. You're not. And this may be your last day on earth. Live that way. It's safer. Huh? for a lot of people, hundreds in our nation, thousands, this is their last day on earth. Some will be ready for it. Others will be taken out in a car accident. Never know what hit them. This may be your last day. Suppose Jesus were to come to you tonight, and you're taken into eternity. He stands before your naked spirit, your body on the bed, or in the road, or in the morgue. And the Lord stands before your spirit, and He says, "Tell me, what have you done with your life?" And He said, "Okay, let's start." And you go back to your baby. Takes you all the way on through. Shows you picture after picture. He's done this with many people. Many people. Picture after picture. See your whole life pass before you in a moment of time. It's happened to many people. What have you done? What have you done with your life that I gave you? That's that fourth step. God wants to take us through that until we can say, "Lord, what you gave me, I spent in the marketplace. You gave me understanding of God, and I used it, and I lived it, and I preached it, and I taught it. My life, Lord, I was never a great one, but what you gave me, I made the best out of it." Can you say that? He's going to ask you that question someday. It's more certain than taxes, I'll tell you that. Someday, Jesus is going to say to you, not talking about sin or self-will of the world, talking about you. "So then, every one of us shall give account to God," Romans 14:12. What are you going to say? What did you do for God or other people? What truly selfless things have you done? It's going to happen. So what do you do? So God has you here on this date in April of 1985. Why? Because He wants you to know what's ahead of you. The opportunity. The opportunity. "Many that are last shall be first." The opportunity that from you shall come rivers, rivers, rivers. The whole earth delivered and filled with the glory of God. And the march in Joel's army, living dead men, to destroy sin out of the earth. Till the little hills skip with joy and all the trees of the field clap their hands and the child can lead the lion and the leopard and they lie down in peace, coming out from you if you will go through God's judgments and blessings and let that tide rise up in you until it's waters to swim in. And as soon as that happens, you notice what it says? Yes. "Have you seen this?" "Yes, I understand this." Then what did he do? Verse 6. What did he do? As soon as you pass through it all, what did he do? He brings you back to the bank. He brings you back to the bank. Why? Because he's going to plant you there as a tree of life. See, there's one tree of life in Eden, Jesus. Now there are many trees of life. Yet they are one because they're all growing out from the root of Messiah Jesus. And they're growing along the banks of the Holy Spirit, filled with God without measure, ready to bring the full flood of revival glory to every one of the saved nations, every nation that survives Armageddon. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand in His presence. To think that God Almighty, oh saints, if we were touched with even a small part of the love that God has for China, for Russia, for Japan, for the Philippines, for Brazil, for America, if we were touched with just a small part, we would die of a broken heart. We would die of a broken heart. As God looks down tonight, people, He sees rape. He sees abortion. He sees children being molested. He sees drunkenness. He sees starvation. He sees these things among people and He weeps and it breaks His heart. And He is working with you and me. Because he can't just come down and stand in Ethiopia or stand in Chicago or San Francisco or stand somewhere and say, I'm God, believe in me. He can't do that. He has to do it through you and me. But he can't do it through you and me because we're still holding on to Egypt. We're still kissing the devil on the mouth. And we're still bent on turning the whole thing to our own aggrandizement. And so the river is dammed at the source and cannot flow. I wonder who among us tonight will say, Lord, out of love for you, I will come out of the world. Out of love for you, I will rise up by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I will cast these devils out of myself and my environment and my house, and I shall kiss them on the mouth no longer. I no longer will be a patsy for demons. I no longer will be the slave of Satan, but I will take my freedom in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, my will doesn't mean anything in this world. It's one more rebellious piping up before God to add pandemonium and confusion to the universe. But I will let my will go, that it may be swallowed up in the one true will in the universe, the will of God, and let him have his unhindered way in my life. I will do these things, Father, for you and for the nations who stagger in the darkness of night, worshiping demons, who are eating their flesh and destroying them, good men and bad men alike, dying by the millions, hopeless, because the light of the church is so dim, a dim wick burning out, because God has removed our lamp, because we have left our first love. Oh, Jesus, 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 in these end days, show us clearly the extent of humanism, Lord, how we've come to love ourselves and believe that God is waiting on us like a butler, making ourselves the center of the creation, which is exactly what Satan wants. Oh, Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on the nations, Lord. They are ignorant, ignorant, ignorant of God and of his love. And the church, so busy spinning out its own destiny, blinded to Jesus as he stands by the side of the road, looking at people running back and forth to do his will, they think, building tabernacles, not knowing what they say or do. Lord, be born in us. Be born in us. Hold us, Lord, to the cross until you come forth within us. Jesus, help us not to fail you in our generation. Oh, God. If there are those among us tonight who love the world, let it go. Lord, in your name we come against the love of the world tonight. You devil, you blinding thing, we bind you in the name of Jesus. We cast you out of the people here who are willing that you should be cast out. We know you with your siren call. You're full of dead men's bones, remorse, disaster, broken hearts, ruined lives, destroyed flesh. We curse you in the name of the Lord. You have no business in the church of Jesus. We come against the sins tonight that are here that are binding people and that they repent of, that they are sorry about. Oh, God, send us a spirit of resistance. Send us that determination to drive Satan out from our midst. Come into the homes that are represented here, Lord, every one of our homes, every one, I pray, with a plumb line in the fire of God, and burn out that which is not of thee out of our homes, Lord. Burn it out. Burn it out. Burn it out. Don't leave one devil left in there, Lord. Set your plums in our home, I pray, that our homes may be holy, 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 holy.
Hallelujah.
That God may be pleased to dwell in our houses and on our property and not find therein any devil being worshipped. Oh, God, make us holy as you are holy. And Lord, as far as our self-will goes, Lord, I pray that you will do whatever is necessary to break that prison that binds us and makes us prisoners of our own ambition. God, deliver us from this which is the worst of all shacks, chains, self-centeredness. Oh, God, send us enough of the cross, Lord, to destroy this thing, that we may be released from ourselves and set free because King Jesus is reigning within. And we're free to worship God and to be God-centered and enter into orbit around God like we should be and not in our own miserable prison of our self-love. Oh, God, deliver us from our self-will. And finally, Lord, if we're lazy, give us ambition and not to be anything but to be busy about our Father's business. As Jesus was at the age of 12, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? How he puts us to shame at the age of 12. Lord God, help us to be busy about our Father's business. Lord, not to be slack, lazy, slow of heart, to believe, sluggish, but diligent, putting what you've given us into the marketplace for our own benefit and the benefit of others, that God not be ashamed of us, and we sleep in the day of harvest. Oh, hallelujah. Grant that prayer, Lord, for each one of us in this building tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.